Let's read the first 11 verses. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And as he sat down and taught the people out of the ship, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for thy word, for thy word is truth. So we pray, Father, even now that you would open it up to us, to give us those things that you would have for us, that we could apply them to our lives and be better and more faithful servants to you. So we ask this in the precious name of Christ, for his sake, for his honor, and for his glory. Amen. Now, remember back just a little bit, we seen in chapter 4 the almighty power of Jesus. The devils were yielding to his command up there in verse 41. It says, And devils also came out of many, crying out, saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. So we see here where the devils were yielding to his command, and he healed all the sick and the diseases that was brought to him there in verse 40. And now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. If you notice, when the sun was set, that's when the Sabbath day was over. This wasn't followers of Christ. Because he healed on the Sabbath. He had just healed Simon's mother-in-law earlier. He'd gone into her house after he left the temple up there where he had been preaching. And she was sick with a fever. And so he healed her. And immediately she got up and started waiting on him. But it says, and these came after sundown, which meant the Sabbath day was over at sunset. So they weren't followers of Jesus. This was those of the Pharisees and the scribes and in general non-believers, whatever. but it wasn't the followers of Jesus. And he healed every one of them. So in this, we learn the great truth. Think about this, that Christ is the great healer of every evil which sin has brought into the world. And not a person said, well, we didn't know that. But let's look at a little bit of the depth of this application. As we look at these healings, we see Christ as the great universal physician. And every miracle of mercy lies at the very foundation of the gospel. To witness of the ability of Christ to supply to the uttermost every need of human nature. Think about that. For this in and of itself is the very cornerstone of Christianity. It's the great power of Christ in every aspect of our lives. Now verse 42 up there, let's refresh it just for a minute. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people came to him. Here's something here we need to take note of. For here we see Jesus as was his practice, his personal practice, to find a place of solitary, not on a consistent basis like it was every Sabbath you do this or this, but quite often he would find him a place of solitary. Again in Matthew 14:23, and there's so many numerous places throughout the Gospels that makes reference to this. Just going to quote this one. Matthew 14:23. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was alone. So often we see him going aside for privacy and peace and spending time with God the Father. I had to wonder about this a little bit, because he being truly God, fully God, but yet he was the Son of Man, why would he need to spend so much time in praying and fellowship for? So this thought come to me. Christ in his human nature was holy and absolutely sinless. As a man, he was sinless. But now Christ often went aside for communion with his Father in heaven to pray. So what should this teach us? Because we're in the body of clay. We're sinners. And we sinned often without him stopping to think about what's sin and what's not sin. I don't think you find any gross sin in anybody's life in here. I don't think if you took a magnifying glass you could find it. But little things that 10 years ago we didn't even think about as being sinful, today as we have grown into knowledge and the fellowship of Christ and his people, we may see things that are sinful now. It wasn't sinful then. So the fact that Christ did this, he was being an example for us, because we're in the body and we sinned often. Now this example should be our desire to use this means of grace often and to not neglect it. We must make time for private meditations, and being alone with God. Think about this now. We must not be content just to pray daily. Ain't a person in here, I don't believe, that prays daily, often many times. Or to read the scriptures daily. It gets to be a habit, don't it? Or to hear the gospel on every opportunity that we can make it. Now, all these things is important, but we can't be content with it. Or even when we receive or to partake of the Lord's Supper. We can't find justification in that. For all of this is needed as a Christian. But we need more. We need to set aside a special time for a solitary self-examination and to meditate upon the things of God. We need that. Could Christ not have meditated within himself even while he was with his disciples and communed privately with God? Sure he could. Do we not do this often, even driving down the road, fellowshipping, just take a moment and just meditate? Sure we do. But for self-examination, we need to not be interrupted. We need to spend this time alone. Analyze our lives, the things we've done, and check it as near as we can by the Word of God. I think this would be a most important habit that we could get. Now, the Scriptures nowhere teaches specific times or places or consistencies. Christ was not consistent on certain days, but often he would go aside for this meditation. And I think here he was teaching us as an example of those things that we need to consider. Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That is the same as the Sea of Galilee. It's given a different name here for some reason or another. I didn't research that, but I did check it to see where this lake was, and it's the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is more than just a lake. It's 16 miles long and it's 6 miles wide. And it says here that there was large numbers that followed him. They gathered and they crowded Jesus. And they pressed to hear the word. It says, and it came to pass as people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. So these people was interested in hearing what he had to say. Now Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I don't believe this crowd here was filled up with a group in Israel that's hunting reasons to disagree with him. They wanted to hear the word of God. For Christ, he preached not as the scribes and the Pharisees, but we go back to verse 36, chapter 4, tells us that Christ preached with authority. These people wanted to hear him preach. Verse 2 there gives the setting of how it's taking place here. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And one of the ships belonged to Peter and Andrew, and the other to Zebedee and his two sons, James and John. And all these people were followers of Jesus. Verse 3 says, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. So this is nothing more here than Jesus entered into Simon's ship because it was nosed up and tied up on the bank, next to the bank. And he asked Peter, would you move it out a little bit? He wanted to get back far enough so he could speak to all the crowds, not just them pressed in at the front. And the verse 4 says, now when he had left speaking, or when he had got through preaching to the crowds, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. He left speaking or teaching and preaching as he was doing to the crowds. It was out here on the lake bank, so to speak. The crest there at the Sea of Galilee. Now, he preached in the synagogue every Sunday throughout Galilee. Actually, he had left where he had been raised up as a boy. Then he preached throughout Galilee. But he did not have to have a special designed building for this preaching. He didn't have to be in the temple to preach. This is also a lesson for us. Wherever and whenever we have the opportunity to share the gospel, we're to share it. So he was not in a building to preach or designed for preaching. He had not a pulpit, so he did not have the eloquence of design and everything being fixed to accommodate him, I guess would be the word. He had not the pulpit that was constructed for a preacher's use, but he had a fishing boat. He looked around, and the closest thing handy was to get on the bow of this boat and push it back a little bit. So he made use of what was there. The things that was available at the time and the place. Note, here souls were waiting to be fed. A large crowd, they were pressing on him to hear the gospel. Everybody wanted to be up front. They didn't want to miss it. So they were pressing in. So personal convenience was given no consideration to the proclaiming of the gospel. And the servants of Christ should learn from this. We are not to wait until everything goes with no difficulties. When he sets the opportunity in front of us, and we're given this privilege, we're not to judge the circumstances, but we're to proclaim his word. As one of the Gospels says, when you put your hand to the plow, don't look back to see where you're coming from. Or We're to put our hands to the plow, not to look back, but to go forth and sow the seed. And in so doing, trust God. For the harvest is white, but the laborers are few. And when he had finished preaching to the crowd, he said to Peter, "Move the boat out to the deep water," "move it out here till we get into the deep water. And when you do, let your nets down." Now, verse 5, Simon was being pretty much like we would all be. And Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." What's he saying? "We have been out here in this deep water fishing all night. We're exhausted. It's daytime. We are just now washing our nets out. Do we see ourselves in that? We just had so much on us, and then something comes up, and we're asked to do something other. Not now. I'm going to go home and get me some rest." But what did Simon say? "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." You've asked for it, I'm going to do it. We ain't going to catch, he was basically, "We ain't going to catch no fish. We've been doing this all night. But if you want me to, I'll do it." I tell you, analyzing this as one human to another. And Simon answered, he called him Master. For Peter knew who Jesus was when he called him Master. And he is telling him, "We have toiled all the night and we have caught nothing." Now, the night time is the best time to fish, not here in the heat of the day. And they had labored hard and they was tired. And Peter was discouraged. He had spent all night for nothing. "Nevertheless, at thy will." Think about this. Peter showed faith and obedience. He didn't believe it was going to do any good out there, but he was still faithful and obedient. Sometimes a faithful minister of the gospel will labor in the ministry of the word a great while without seeing any results to it. You look at it and you say there would just be little or no success at all in his ministry. Now, you know that they're going to get discouraged. Now, Peter was discouraged. He had fished all night and here the half day, and he's just getting his nets cleaned up, and he told him to move it out and let's fish. And sometimes the ministers will get discouraged just like Peter was, and they're tempted to leave off, but they dare not to be disobedient. So like Peter, "At thy word, Lord, I will let down the net." If you ever known pastors that was faithful, they would just keep on keeping on for great lengths of time because they knew that that's what was expected out of them by the Lord, to be faithful to the word and to proclaim it. So verse 6 says, "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake." So here we see Peter's obedience to the word of God. It produced fruit at a time when he didn't believe it would. Verse 7 says, "And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." Now the other ship was probably still anchored out up there next to the beach where they had taken them. And they motioned for them. They was out there not too far out. Most of them come, they needed some help, so they come out. And the ships was so heavy with the fish that they was ready to sink. It's hard to imagine that many fish caught in a net. And it says their net break. Well, now if the net had just broke in two like that, they would have lost all the fish. But if you ever fished into the nets, sometimes it will be straining, you'll see it snap here and there, and you hadn't lost the net, but you see it starting to break. I've been there and I've seen that. I think that's the situation here. Any more pressure on it, and they're going to lose everything. So they called the other ship out to start taking the fish out of the net where they were at. And they filled both ships with fish, and they were still fishing in the net until they couldn't put more in because the ships was about to sink. Verse 8. "And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet." When he saw the ship was so full of fish that the ships, both ships, would not contain them, he fell down, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Let's read this verse here just for emphasis. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith." The measure of faith. Keep that in mind as we analyze this verse of Scripture. Now when Simon said to Christ, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," Simon was not asking Jesus to leave. Simon seen him truly as the sovereign God over all things. And this expresses Simon's own unworthiness in contrast to the greatness of what he's seen Christ as for the first time. Now keeping in mind what Romans 12:3 says, "According as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith." To some, he will give a stronger measure than he does others. Some of faith is weak. But still, if Christ give it to him, that faith, that no matter how weak, is a genuine faith. So Simon here is seeing his own unworthiness when he told Christ, "Depart from me." What he's saying is, "I'm not worthy to be in your presence." So here Peter sees himself as sinful and undeserving to be in the presence of Christ. Now turn to Job chapter 42, and I think Job will shed a lot of light on this. Job 42, we're going to read the first six verses. It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." He said, "Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thy unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Now Job had just gone through the greatest trial any man has ever gone through, I reckon. And God has used it for a great example of us. Job was a righteous man, but he didn't have the depth of understanding that he had after he come through this trial. So God had revealed a lot of things to him later that he did not understand previously. Okay, back to verse 9. Now Peter just said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished at all that were with him, and at the drought of the fishes which they had taken. He said, not only was he with this notion, but everyone on the ship knew who Christ was. And he was astonished. Otherwise, it was beyond his imagination how Christ could even bring this about. But he knew the power of God. And all that were on the ship at the drought of the fishes which they had taken. They had never seen it before, and it's probably never been done since. Verse 10, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. They was on the other ship, but they were also astonished with them. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Now Jesus said unto Simon, who was on his knees before him, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Jesus is saying, "Peter, thou shalt cast the net of the gospel." How's men caught? By the preaching of the word of God. You're going to cast the net of the gospel. And that's also a term that's used somewhere in the scripture, but I didn't remember where it was at. and draw many people out of the depths of their sin and misery. And set them on the straight and the narrow. Now Matthew chapter 7 says, for broad is the gate that leadeth unto destruction, and narrow is the gate. And few be there that find it. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Now verse 11 says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Turn over to Luke 18. And verses 28 to 30. Then Peter said, this is a different time here. Christ had been preaching, how hardly shall the rich enter into the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they heard it and said, who then can be saved? Now, Matthew tells us that narrow is the gate, and few be there that find it. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Verse 27, and he said, or Christ said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. What's he saying? Man cannot save himself. It takes the power of God. It's impossible with man, but with God it's possible. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. So these men that left all that they had, more fish than they had ever seen in one group at any time in their entire lives, and they were fishing for the money to feed their family, but they left it. Now who got the fish? The Bible don't say. The servants that was there. James and John left, but Zebedee, their father, was fishing with them. Maybe he took control of it. The Bible don't say. Maybe he divided it up with everybody there into families. I'm sure whatever he done with it, it was right. But Scripture don't say. They left their livelihood. Their ships was the way they made their living. They left them. They left more fish than they had ever seen accumulated at one time in their whole lives. They walked off, hey, that was money in the bank. But they left it. Why? These men actually left their fish, their boats, their business, their homes, and their families. Now we know that they was back and forth with their families, but they was on the road with Christ. Because in chapter 4 up here, it talks about they went into Peter's mother-in-law's. So they was back in the family. But they wasn't staying there, spending their time with the families and making a living where the families, most families are. So this is teaching us that above all, Christ has to come first. He has to come first. If he's not first, then he's not coming at all. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. We got any questions or comments today? Because I believe everybody in here is a little bit of a fisherman, except my wife. She's not a fisherman. Brother Charlie, would you dismiss us?